If you'll allow me just a minute on a personal note, again, remind you that those who need new directory pictures, Mike will be taking those right after services today, so stick around and get your picture taken for update on the board out here in the hallway and in our pictorial directory. And also, Alex is going to be doing quite a bit of traveling here over the next month or so. He has several congregations that have invited him to talk about his work in Scotland. Of course, he'll be trying to raise funds to get his support lined up so that he can go to Scotland early next year. And so he's in Arkansas today, visiting a couple of churches, one this morning, one tonight. And he's got several places lined up in October and probably into November, we think, at least through October, to go. So please remember him as he travels and pray God gives him success in raising the necessary funds that he needs so that he can carry out his mission work in Peterhead, Scotland. We're talking about moving the church forward, a sermon series that began last Lord's Day and continuing today, because that's what we want the church to do. We don't want the church to be stagnant. We don't want the church to die or to move backward. Rather, we want to grow. We want to grow spiritually, and we want to grow numerically. And so there's some things that we can be doing as a people, not necessarily to help the Lord out, but rather to be what we're supposed to be. And when we are what we're supposed to be, then we're going to grow spiritually. We're going to grow numerically. And so we're talking about today specifically some enemies to defeat. Again, last time we talked about challenges to accept, and I want on my next screen review that ever so briefly. Today, enemies to defeat, if we're going to be moving the church forward. And then, Lord willing, over the next three Sundays, we'll talk about some dangers to avoid, some opportunities to take, and some attitudes then to develop. All of these part and part of being the salt of the earth. That truly, as read for us by Greg just a moment ago from Matthew chapter 5, we are the salt of the earth. Truly, we are the light of the world. And we are to do what we need to be doing. And God will always bless our efforts when we strive to please Him according to our will. But if the salt becomes tasteless, it's no good anymore other than to be thrown out. If we take that light of which we are and put it under a bushel basket and don't use it properly, then the world will not see God and they'll not see Christ. And so it's up to us to depend upon the Lord and to trust His blessings, but it's also us to be salty and to be light, that we can reach a lost and a dying world and be what we're supposed to be, and then the church will grow. Last week, again, challenges to accept, and we talked about making a difference in the world. And while we may not be able to make a huge difference in the world at large, may not have the opportunity or the power to change masses of people, we can change our world. The world that we live in, the sphere of influence that we have at home and at work and in our social clubs and various places that we find ourselves in our neighborhoods, we can change our world, and that's a great challenge to accept. We should be truly evangelizing as we have opportunity, especially in our own communities, in the world, again, that we live in. We do mission work. The Sunnyside Road budget has money for sending people out. And again, we're looking at sending even more out in 2009. But truly, we need to be able to evangelize right here at home. Starts right here in Decatur or Mount Zion or Harristown or wherever you live. And you're here this morning. We need to evangelize our world, wherever that is. Truly, we need to abide in the Word of God. Truly doing that will allow us, again, to be all that we can be. And that's a challenge, because a lot of times we tend to drift and we tend to get lazy. And I'll talk about that here in just a little bit under enemies to defeat. But we are to be truly abiding in His Word, studying His Word, knowing His Word, being all that we're supposed to be as Christians. And finally then, I made the challenge last week to develop leadership. There is a leadership crisis in the churches of Christ, I believe, in this country. And we're losing preachers very fast, very quickly. We're not replacing them as they quit or retire. And we need to be encouraging young men to become preachers. We need to encourage young men to become elders and deacons in the church, because this is not happening by and large in our brotherhood as a whole in this country. And so there are some challenges to accept, and as best you can be part of these good works, I encourage you to do just that. So, for our lesson today then, if you're following along in your sermon outline, therefore, let's talk about some enemies to defeat. And the first one we want to talk about is very similar to one of the points that I made last week, and that is the enemy of ignorance. The enemy of ignorance of who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. So many times, more times than I care to admit, some people just wonder, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Is just attending the worship service all that God wants me to be? Is that all that He wants me to do? Well, I can answer that one pretty assuredly from Scripture, and that answer is no. Well, attending worship services is the very beginning of our Christian commitment. So truly, we come here to be encouraged. We come here to learn. We come here to glorify God and to worship Him and gain the equipment that we need from the Word of God and from one another, that we can go out into the world and make a difference, that we can go out and be living the way we're supposed to live. The church is a body. It is an organism. Oh, yes, it's organized, and in that respect, it's an organization, but I really like to refer to it as an organism. It's living. It should be active. It should be growing. But unfortunately, with any organism, it is susceptible to disease. It is susceptible to accidents and pitfalls along the way. And the Lord's church is the very same thing. There may be disease of sin growing in our midst. There may be other type problems that happen. And so we need to defeat these enemies. We need to defeat these diseases if they're crippling the body and coming into the body of our congregation here. And of course, one of them then is the enemy of ignorance. Reading from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20, it says, "Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nation. They have no knowledge. They carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God they cannot save." That is so indicative of the world today. Oh, how to have them to come about and to be gathered together to learn the truth about worship, to learn the truth about God, to learn the truth about Christian living. But so many of the people today don't want to gather to learn that, and they're worshiping their wooden idols. They're worshiping everything under the sun, if you will, except God. It was a problem in Isaiah's day. It's still a problem today. And the bottom line as to why people run after those wooden idols and after all those other idols is ignorance. They don't know the proper way. There in Proverbs chapter 14, there in verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death." There's a way that seems so right. There's a way in our thinking that says, I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to carry out my life in such and such a manner. And it makes so much sense to us. But more times than not, it's the way of death. It's the way of eternal banishment from God's presence. And the reason is because our way is usually ignorant of God's way. We need to know what He says. We've got to be able to understand why we should worship the way we do and how to live and how to do this and how to do that. And that equipment is found right here in God's Word. When Paul entered the city of Athens, he went around the city and found all kinds of idols. And the Scripture there says in Acts chapter 17 that his spirit was provoked within him. He was upset in what he saw. He saw all of that idolatry. Here was a culture and a people that were so advanced in their learning and their knowledge and all that they had going for them in a worldly sense, and yet they worshiped superstitiously. That's what he said there in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. He says, "That which you worship in ignorance," and that word in the Greek could also be translated superstitiously. He says, "That which you worship in ignorance, I will declare unto you." And again, I can't help but think of modern day America. and all of the wonderful luxuries that we enjoy, all of the wonderful technologies that are at our fingertips, and our economy as such, which allows us the ways to have these things, and they're in our homes, and we take them for granted, for sure, myself included. But so many times, all of these people that have all of these luxuries and all of these wonderful things are worshiping God in ignorance. They're worshiping Him superstitiously. And yet, that can happen in the church. We can get so caught up within our ignorance that we don't realize that what we're doing is just that. It's tradition. It's the invention of man and not the will of God. Back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, the great prophet said, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel." And that was such a common theme with all of the prophets. Hear ye the word of the Lord. That's what battles ignorance. That's what overcomes, is when we come together to hear the word of the Lord, not only in our worship time and our classes that we offer here at the building, but hopefully daily, looking at God's word, fighting the enemy of ignorance. If you don't know, find out. If you don't understand, learn as much as you can to understand as deeply as possible, because ignorance is not where God wants His people. Going to the next slide here, let's take a look very briefly. Won't spend a lot of time here about some of the things that ignorance causes. Ignorance causes us to be lost. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, where He says, "Their ear has become dull, and their ears scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and they've closed their ears, lest they hear with their ears. And truly, they've hardened their hearts." Truly, it caused them to be lost because they were remaining in their ignorance. Ignorance causes us not to do right. Truly, we think we have a better way, but again, our way is not always the Lord's way. Chances are it's not at all. The end thereof becomes death. Ignorance causes us to follow the wrong path. Going back to Isaiah 59, he says, "They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked." Notice that they've made their paths crooked. And truly, they hoard up excuse me, I'm on the wrong verse here. "They do not tread on them, and they do not know peace." Wow. That's what happens when we're ignorant. We travel crooked paths. Oh, we think we're doing well. We think we're doing right. But the sin and the disease of ignorance gets the best of us, and it causes us to follow the wrong path. We chance to please ourselves rather than God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and in seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." In that particular comment, Paul had the Jews in mind. He said they did not seek the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of it. And so what they did was they decided to seek one of their own. But it was the wrong path, the wrong way to go. It did not please God. And finally, ignorance causes God's wrath to come upon us. God is not pleased. He's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. He has preserved His word throughout the ages, and we have ready access to it, and yet so many don't understand it, don't know it today. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is damnation. Truly, let us not give in to the sin of ignorance. Let's defeat that enemy. And the second thing I want to talk about this morning, and an enemy to defeat, is unbelief. Now you might say, "Now wait a minute, Greg, you're talking to the church here. Aren't you talking to believers?" Well, yes, for the most part, I'm talking to baptized believers today and members of the Lord's church. I'm talking to everybody, of course. But even with God's people, unbelief is a problem. So many times we allow others to do our believing for us, which means we're not believing and trusting and growing as we should. We leave it up to the elders. We leave it up to the preacher. We leave it up to the Bible class teacher. We leave it up to somebody else. Maybe it's grandpa. Maybe it's grandma. Maybe it's mom or dad. And think, "Well, I'll just go to heaven on the coattails of those that have gone before me." That's a symptom of unbelief. one of the greatest testimonies could ever be given to sound gospel preaching is for those people who hear it to develop a faith of their own. To make sure that they take what the Word of God says and take it down deep and have that conviction in of themselves. And so it wouldn't make any difference if preachers quit or elders quit or your Bible class teacher quits or your parents quit or whomever it might be. You've got your own faith. And so many times when someone leaves or quits the church or whatever, there seems to be those who also kind of fall away as well. And there's always ramifications that way. And it could be because of unbelief. That truly we haven't grown up and become the people we should be. We're not as salty as we should be. And our lights aren't shining as they should be because we still got an unbelief problem. We still haven't made that our own. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "You shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Unbelief is a problem. It's a serious enemy of the church. And so many times, Satan wants to tempt us with all kinds of things to introduce doubt into our mind. Well, I'm not so sure about this, and not so sure about that, and I'm scared about this, I'm scared about that. He loves to introduce unbelief because he knows it will tear at the very heart of our relationship with God. Therefore, unbelief is an enemy we've got to defeat. We've got to remain strong in our conviction and in our knowledge that God will do what is right. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, actually 12 and 13, excuse me, listen to what the Hebrew writer says to the brethren. He says, "Take care, lest there be any among you that has a sinful and unbelieving and wicked heart that turns away from the living God." He says that from among them, he says from among their brethren, there will be some because of their unbelief will have a very sinful and unbelieving heart, and it will cause them to turn away from God. So he goes on then in verse 10, he says, "Let us therefore encourage one another day by day as long as it's called today, that none of us might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." One of the fruits of sinful lifestyle is unbelief. And truly, we as Christians can have that. Let's not make that mistake. Let us resolve to fight that unbelief. We're in this battle, and it's an enemy to defeat. That we're going to resolve to keep our faith as strong as we possibly can in the light of those even who do not want to obey. You know, it's amazing. All of us are probably at different levels with our belief system, but I've always found the attitude of the man there in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 to be so applicable, because he said to the Lord, he says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." You ever felt that way? It's like, yes, I do believe in God, and yes, I do believe the Word is the Word of God, and so on and so forth, but yet there's this. And yet there's that. And yet there's something else. And it's those kinds of things that allow for that opportunity for unbelief to come in. And so, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to step out on faith. Help me to have the courage to do the right thing. Help me to put down my fears and concerns and to follow you, because I wholly and completely trust you. Fight the enemy of unbelief. If we'll do that, then the church will be what God wants us to be, and He will bless us spiritually, and He will bless us numerically. The next enemy that I want to talk about is the enemy of apathy. The enemy of apathy. You've heard the humorous story, I'm sure, when a wife once asked her husband, "Do you think the world's problems are caused by ignorance or by apathy?" And the husband replied, "Well, I don't know, and I don't care." And I like that little story, but it's so true. So many times we just kind of give up, and we say, well, we'll let somebody else take care of it. We'll let somebody else, you know, take the football and run with it, or take the ball and run with it. But apathy will destroy the church. In Laodicea, as described in Revelation chapter 3, here was the people that had everything materially. That was their problem, was materialism. Their symptom was apathy. Truly, they had become lukewarm. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold. He says, I wish you were one way or the other, but you're in the middle there. And because of your apathy, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, I'm ready to pull the plug on my fellowship. That's a real mixed metaphor, isn't it? But that was apathy. The brethren in Ephesus talked about there in Revelation chapter 2. They'd left their first love. Oh, they were straight as a gun barrel doctrinally. They put out false apostles, didn't put up with any false doctrine. Boy, they had their act together when they knew right from wrong, and they were just as empty spiritually. They were apathetic. It's so easy to get that way. It's so easy to look at the world and all that's going on, and it seems like it's one step forward and two steps back, and one step forward and three steps back. And it's easy to become cynical. It's easy to become apathetic and say, why try? Why care? Why go on? That's the way the devil wants you to think. That's the way he wants to discourage you. Apathy is an enemy. It's not something that we should be proud of. It's something we've got to fight. It's something that we've got to take the challenge to say, I'm going to overcome that kind of lukewarmness. I'm overcome that uncaring attitude that gets nothing done. I'm going to overcome that tendency just to slough it off and maybe somebody else will take care of it. Because you see, the opposite of apathy is involvement. The opposite of saying, I don't care, is to say, just yeah, but I care and I'm going to do something about it. I wonder how many times elders, preachers, deacons have asked people in this congregation and other congregations to do things and teach a class, serve on a fellowship committee, whatever it might be, and the answer comes back, no, can't do that. What are they supposed to think? What is the realization of life in that church body? Is it the people who care and want to serve and want to fill the gaps and fill the openings? Or do they get the idea that maybe everyone's just apathetic, going their own way, everything's all right? When people are apathetic, everything's not all right. Going back to the Old Testament prophet Amos, in Amos chapter 6, he says in verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. You see, that's the prophet's way of talking about apathy. Those that were in Zion were at ease. Oh, they were enjoying their beds of ivory, if I'd go on and read down within Amos chapter 6. And they had their grapes and their food, and life was so comfortable. In our modern day idea, it would be the wall-to-wall carpeting and the central air and the furnace and the freezer full of food, and we are at ease in America. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. It is the bed of apathy. It is the bed. Why should I care? I got my house. I got my three cars. I've got my wall-to-wall carpeting. I got money in the bank. And in and of itself, those things are not intrinsically sinful unless they cause apathy. And to say, I really don't need God. I don't need to be involved in the church. I don't need to grow. I don't need to get out of my comfort zone and be what God wants me to be. You know, sometimes I think the devil is kind of understood us better than we understand ourselves. Instead of persecuting the church, he's lulled us to sleep. Instead of coming at us with a frontal attack that didn't work in the first century, the church survived. He said, I'll just cause people to be apathetic and ignorant, and they won't care. And in that way, the church will die a very slow death. We need to fight apathy. We need to be concerned about the things of God and truly keeping on, which means greater involvement in being what we should be. And then we will grow as a people and we will grow as a church. James says in James 4 and verse 17, therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know a need out there? Do you know a need in this church body that's not being met? Maybe something I'm not doing? Hey, if you know it and don't do something about it, to you, it's sin. And it might be the sin of apathy. Apathy is an enemy to defeat. And finally, Yeah, the number one enemy of all. The enemy of enemies. Because it's Satan's tool to keep us away from God. He tempts us to sin. We've got to declare war on sin. Now, some people don't know what sin is. You remember, or you realize that one time I was watching television, they were interviewing somebody out in Las Vegas, and they said, "Do you believe gambling is a sin?" And it's, you know, guy on the street. That guy said, "What's a sin?" I mean, he was serious. He didn't know what that term meant. There's ignorance for you. Some people don't even believe the devil's real, and they, you know, they're just kind of have that unbelief about, "Oh, it's really not a problem. You're just making a problem where there isn't any problem. Sin's a problem." And some people are apathetic about it. Say, "Well, yeah, somebody needs to do something about that." They forget that when you say that, you're somebody. Let us not be ignorant. Let us not turn a blind eye, and let us not be apathetic about the problem of sin. Because if we do that, Satan wins. Just chalk it up, he won. It's over. Yeah, he's got us, hook, line, and sinker. If somehow, some way, he can get us to figure out that sin's not a problem. So many times in life, and I'm just as guilty as you are, we love to rationalize our sin. We like to figure out how we can live just above the snake line, you know? You know, you go up the mountainside, the snakes only go up so far, and so sometimes people build their houses right above the snake line. Then they won't get snakes in their houses. And when it comes to sin, a lot of us like to live just above the sin line. We want to get just as close as we can, but make sure that we're away from it. Don't play that game. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Truly, sin is real. Sin is something we've got to fight every day if we're going to be what God wants us to be, individually and collectively as church. Sin hampers our Christian race. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles." That's what sin does. It entangles us. It keeps us from being what God wants us to be. We've got to fight it, not give in to it, not trying to find a way to rationalize it, but to fight it so that we can run with endurance the race that's set before us. My brethren, if any among you strays away from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Did you get that within that verse, what sin does? It causes spiritual death. Sin is not something to be toyed around with. Sin's not a trifle. Sin's tragedy. Sin will cause you to lose your soul for an eternity. As a church, we've got to fight it. It's an enemy to defeat. And truly, let us always remember that first and foremost in our life. Well, four great enemies of the church that we've got to fight. We've got to make the resolve, if we're going to move forward as a church body, to fight the enemy of ignorance, fight the enemy of unbelief, fight the enemy of apathy, and fight the enemy. Are you under attack today? I bet you are. I am. We all are, by the devil, with these forces. And so therefore, let's make the resolve today, individually and collectively as a church body, to fight it. Not give in to these things, so that we can continue to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We offer heaven's invitation to those who have not become Christians this morning. Those who need to put their Lord on in baptism. If you're ready to come in faith, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, added to the Lord's body, the church, and have the hope of eternal life. Maybe as a child of God, you've been given in to one of these four enemies and you want to repent of it, then the invitation's for you as well to come confessing that sin, repenting of it, praying to God for forgiveness. Please come now while we stand.